Looking at our character with our pastor for some weeks, looking at our destiny, I hope you don't think, oh no, it's back to Mark now. Well, this next little passage in Mark has some amazing truths in it. And I'm just going to read through, there's two parts to this. I'm going to read through the first bit first, and then we'll read through the second bit. And it's Mark 8 and verse 22. Firstly, we'll read through to 26. And then we'll do 27 to 30. This is called the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him. Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." You know, somebody said when we first started to look at the Gospel of Mark, I find Mark a little abrupt. He's a bit quick to get through things. And amazing things, and he just says them. And in a few verses there, we have quite a lot of stuff that we can unravel. But I'm going to try and do it fairly quickly, because I am aware in 3/4 of an hour, we've got to be back here with a coffee and listening to the forum. So here we go. I've called this first bit, and if we could have the first slide up. Thanks, Leonie. Mark 8:22, the healing of a blind man. And the second bit will be Peter's confession of faith. And the first bit I want to talk about is unbelief to faith. That is an absolutely huge journey for us to follow. Jesus was with his disciples, and he came to this village or this town of Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida wasn't the best place to be. A few of the disciples had come from there. Jesus obviously spent quite a bit of time there. And the scripture tells us that they had seen many healings. In fact, if you go back to Matthew, you read in chapter 11 and verse 20 to 22, we read this about Bethsaida, which is quite interesting and not very encouraging for those who lived in Bethsaida. It says this, "Woe to you," this is verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on that day of judgment than for you." And basically, Jesus had put a curse on this town. He'd said, "Woe to you." Woe to you is a bit of a curse. And so he'd come back to this town and found somebody who needed healing of blindness. So Bethsaida, a place of judgment and a place of curse and unbelief. And Jesus cursed them because they had seen so much blessing and yet refused to repent, refused to change, refused to change their mind, their behavior, the way they saw Jesus, their aspect and everything else. They refused to change, but they'd seen miracle after miracle and blessing after blessing. Let's never stop changing in our walk of salvation. Let's go from strength to strength. Let's go from depth to depth. Let's not see the amazing things, read about the books, see everything God's done, and not change. You know, let's never settle for where we are now. There's always a greater place to go to. And I think this was probably Jesus' frustration with this town. They'd seen miracles, but they didn't move on. They didn't change. They just wanted to see more miracles. And it wasn't changing their hearts. And, you know, our hearts can even get hardened by seeing miracles. Would you believe that? We can get hard and we can get used to it. And it becomes the norm because it hasn't actually permeated our heart and changed our thinking. And we haven't got hold of truth. And that's so important. And really, until we meet God face to face, I can assure you there will be change that needs to happen in you and me. So let's keep going. Let's never stop. Keep allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal fresh truths to you that will change your lives. Because if we change, that town out there is going to change. If we don't change, we'll stay as a little church in here, and that'll be it, and we'll see Jesus when we come to glory, and maybe have one or two things to ask us why we didn't change. So I want to be a part of a body that is changing all the time. Change is here to stay. We used to say that. That's very uncomfortable, because a lot of people don't like change, especially English people. We don't like things changing. We're quite happy with the norm. Let's not be like that as Christians. There isn't a norm. The norm, I would say, is almost, dare I say, backsliding. So let's get out of the norm. Let's keep changing. And let's keep moving on with God. So Jesus wants to take this man from the place of judgment and unbelief to a place of faith. So he says, you come out of the town with me. Now, obviously, his disciples must have come with him. They were a faithful bunch. Jesus didn't mind them being around, or else we wouldn't know it had happened, because Jesus didn't write the book. Mark did. So there's obviously others with him. So Jesus probably chose faith-filled people, said, come on, we're going to go out of town, and we're going to heal this guy. And that's what he did. You know, some people by nature drain the faith of God out of you, just by being amongst them. People at work, people out in the world, sometimes even in the church, people drain you a bit. It's a bit unfortunate, that, but they do. And Jesus was fairly careful when he was doing stuff, who was around him. And on a few occasions, he put people out, and he got a faith-filled atmosphere. People that believed in him and believed what was going to happen. And that's what he was doing with this guy. You have to, in order to... Ooh, that came out wrong. Oh, no, sorry, that's what we're going to talk about. Here we go. So, who is Jesus? That's basically, sorry, what we're going to be doing. So we start with unbelief to faith. And the first thing we need to do is recognize our blindness. You know, sometimes this guy was held up by two other people. Sometimes it's so easy to see other people's blindness, isn't it? It's so easy to see where they need to change. Much easier. And it's much easier for other people to see where we need to change. But, you know, we need to recognize our own need of God. We have a blindness. It's like the other thing. Until we meet with Jesus, there are going to be blind spots. And we need to continually ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those to us so that we can actually change. Having recognized our blindness, we need to decide to change. You know, the will is so important. If that guy had said, no, I'm not coming out of this town, I'm staying here, Jesus, he'd have probably left blind, stayed blind. Let's be humble enough to recognize our own shortcomings. Many people who say, I can't change, really mean, I won't change. And that's a hard thing to face. You know, I can't do it. For the Christian, that is a totally unbiblical statement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can change through Christ who strengthens me. Don't ever say, this is me, this is how I am, that's it. That isn't it. If God could never change us, we wouldn't be here now. But we've been changed by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit revealing stuff to us, and we've changed. And it had to do something to do with our will. And you know, I love that one of the last things Nev said, and I'll probably say it again later, Jesus conquered his own destiny by giving up his will and doing the Father's will. And that's where we need to be. It's Father's will that's important, not what we want. It's not important. It doesn't come into it. And we need to decide to change. Not my will, but yours be done. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, that's what he did, so that's what we do. Allow yourself to be led. I don't know if that guy would have got up the hill out of the village if two people weren't either side of him helping him up. Do you know how much we need each other? I'll just let you know, we got a text earlier, just about 4:30. Please pray for the energy team. They've got 5 people there. The lowest ever. And I go and see them regularly. I see that team. I see them doing their stuff. So I got in there, and you'd have thought there was 100 people in that room. And I said to Dan at the end, I said, Dan, how are you feeling? He said, my team are brilliant. They keep me up. I asked each one of them. They all keep each other up to this. They're going to do it for one person. And, you know, we need each other. We need each other to hold each other up. They were buzzing because the Spirit of God in each of them was blessing each other. They were allowed to be led by each other when they were feeling weak. And we need that. We need each other. If you can't be led, there's pride in your heart. And God doesn't bless the pride, he hates it. He blesses the humble. Sometimes, you know, being humble is more important to God than being right. Amen. Thank you, Clive. It's right, isn't it? God sees humility and he just blesses it because he just loves it. But I did it wrong. Doesn't matter. Your heart was humble. God blesses us. So allow yourself to be led. Another little lesson we can learn from this. Interesting, at the end there, the last thing I read, Jesus said, don't go into the village. The village still represented unbelief and all that stuff. Having prayed for this guy, having healed this guy, Jesus said, don't go back. And Jesus was concerned that what he had got, he would lose. And it's, again, don't go back to where you came from. Never go back to where you came from. When we've moved on in God, it's so easy to go back, isn't it? We've been blessed. It's great. I'm going to go back now to what I was doing because that was great. And we lose it. And we need to hold on to it. Go forward. We need to be going forward as a church, as individuals. We always need to be going forward. Don't go back to the village. That speaks of... Don't go back to where you came from. Even yesterday. Go forward. Keep going. Keep going. And we'll reach that destiny that Pastor Nev has been speaking about for the last 2 weeks. But if we go back, we'll lose it. Okay. This is an interesting thing to talk about, isn't it? Healing the sick. I'm just going to point out a few things here that I'm learning and that I see very clearly from this story, but might change your whole aspect on what we do with the sick. First thing, Jesus didn't pray for healing. Isn't that interesting? I've gone right through the New Testament and nowhere did Jesus ever pray for the sick. So why do we? Well, that stopped you all, isn't it? There's an incident that James, I think he was the brother of Jesus, records in his book, and he said, if any of you sick, go to the elders of the church, and the anointing with oil and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So I'm not going to say that lets you lead us off. You can pray for the sick. Some while ago, Debs was speaking, and she said something about let's make our prayers prayers of proclamation and prayers of faith rather than prayers of pleading. Debs, that was fantastic. That's a revelation. And that revelation, I'm probably going to go off piece now, as they say, but I'm going to try and keep to this. That revelation is based on what Jesus did on the cross. You know, Jesus didn't tell us to go and pray for the sick. What did he say? Does anyone tell me what he said? Heal the sick. He didn't pray. He didn't say pray out demons. He said cast out demons. Heal the sick. The middle bit is raise the dead. Cast out demons. So let's not pray and plead with God to heal the sick, because that's not what he asked us to do. Let's be people of faith who walk in and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Now that's a prayer, if you like. Not sure who it's a prayer to. But it's a proclamation of the faith that God has given you to be able to go and heal the sick. Go and heal the sick. Go and do it. And just start proclaiming. You know, we watched a DVD, quite a lot of us watched it, Father of Lights or something. And that guy, he was walking around, pain go. Life come back into the body. And that's the sort of prayers we need to be praying, because they're prayers of faith. So to get, where are we up to here? Right. Jesus didn't pray for healing, he had. Faith speaks out and proclaims, it doesn't plead. Amen. We're not a body who are pleading that the enemy will go and that God will come. Because Jesus said, I'm with you always and I'm going to be with you to the end of your days. I'm never going to leave you. So we don't have to pray that prayer. But we have to pray in faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us. Jesus didn't pray, so we're not going to pray. We're not going to plead with the Father to heal somebody, because he didn't. We're not going to plead with Jesus. We're going to move in the faith of what he's done, and we're going to proclaim healing, and sickness will go. It has to go because of the name of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. 2,000 years ago, according to prophet Isaiah, Jesus did everything on the cross to enable us who believe to heal the sick. You know what? It's that simple. And when you hear Pastor Caesar talking about the revelation of the cross, that's what he's talking about. He moves in faith because he knows what Jesus did for him on the cross. And that applies to every one of us. it says that he was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes, that was the beatings he received on the cross, this is what Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. Not we will be, we are healed. Now, we've got to reconcile that with where we are. But we can either keep pleading or proclaiming what has happened already. So let's not ask Jesus to heal when he's already done everything he needs to do. Let's be people of faith who go out and live the life that God wants us to, know that God is with us, know that his spirit is in us to heal, knowing that he's given us everything we need, and let's start proclaiming the healing. Let's start speaking to the demons and telling them to go. Don't pray for Jesus to make them. Let's live lives of faith, because faith seeks out and it doesn't plead. It's that simple. Oh, good, we're getting through this because it's good stuff. Right, where are we up to now? Next. Appropriate the blood of Jesus. By his wounds we are healed. Why do you think the enemy doesn't want us to get hold of this revelation? What would happen if we were all walking around Reading proclaiming healing on everyone that was sick? Do you think some people would get healed? I do. I think he'd rather we stayed in our little places and are not sure whether people are going to get healed, not sure whether it's the right thing to say or what we should do in times. I think the thing Jesus did, as I read about him in the Gospels, wherever he saw sickness, he went in and healed it. He just confronted it. I was reading about Smith Wigglesworth the other day, who is a guy with amazing faith in the early 20th century, and he did some what people thought were terrible things, but people got healed. And he said, well, sometimes I just have to punch and kick because I see the enemy and I just want him out of there. But the people get healed of tumors and cancers and all those other sorts of terrible things. And I think Jesus was similar in that where he saw the enemy, he just confronted it and got rid of it. It wasn't going to have him in front of him. And that resulted in people getting healed. We need to hate the enemy that much. We really do. Because he'll destroy your life. He'll destroy everyone else's life. He is the destroyer. He's out to destroy our town. He's out to destroy our church. He's out to destroy everything he can. But we're the people of God. And with the blood of Jesus resting on us, we are the powerful people, and he knows that. And we need to practice the power that God has given us. Faith pleases God. Unbelief doesn't. And sometimes we need to give ourselves time. If we're in unbelief, let's go back to that other process. Let's recognize that blindness, that weakness before God. You know, Jesus didn't mind when somebody came to him and said, I believe, Lord, but there's also a little bit in me that's unbelieving. He didn't mind that. He can cope with that. And he can move that unbelief out of the way. It's like a sort of balance thing, you know, how am I doing? But faith is belief. And we need to believe not in our ability. It's the ability that God has given us. We're not trying to be proud, boastful, I'm going to do this kind of thing. It's because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus has redeemed you for a purpose. And he's redeemed you to go and heal the sick and raise the dead. So that's my little bit about healing. Moving on. This is amazing. This is what I really wanted to talk about, although I'm not going to get time for now. The next bit of the passage is Peter's confession of Christ. And I love this. I just love this wherever it comes up in Scripture. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you're the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now I'm just going to read this from Matthew, because it's dear old Mark, he downs it a little bit. And in Matthew it says this, when Jesus came to the region, he said, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John Baptist. But what about you, he asked, who do you? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What had Peter seen? What was this revelation that was so important? Interesting that this is the kind of response other religions and probably non-Christians have about who Jesus is. Basically, he's saying he's a kind of good teacher, he's a good man, but he's not God's son. It's Christians that hold that he's God's son. And that is so vitally important. That is why Jesus said, he didn't say, Peter, on you I'm going to build the church. That wasn't what he was saying, okay? Although he called Peter rock, that wasn't it. The rock was the revelation that Christ was the Son of God. This was the Christ. You know, if he'd built it on Peter, that little rock denied Jesus a few weeks later. So that wouldn't be a very stable place to build the church on. But the church was built on this revelation that Jesus came to redeem, to save the lost. That's it. That's the basis of what the church is built on. And it was a phenomenal revelation. It was so phenomenal. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this revelation. He was the Son of God. If you can get that YouTube ready, I just want to... basically, when I've written, when Peter said, you are the Christ, Jesus said, wow. And I think that's kind of what he said, really. Wow. Peter, you've got it. You've got it. Who do we think he is? Here's a well-known declaration coming up. It's a guy with a fantastic name. His name is Shadrach Meshach Lockville. He's a Southern Baptist. He's deceased now, but he was a Southern Baptist minister. And this is a famous little preach that he gave for 6 minutes on who the Son of God is. Thank you.
He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him.
That's who lives in you. Can you do amazing things? That God lives in us. That is the amazing God. And that is a little bit of what Peter got. In fact, I think Peter got even more than that, what that guy was saying there. He got everything because he realized that this Jesus was the Christ. He was the one who'd come to save them. He was the Son of God. And that is so important, that Christ is the Son of God. That requires a response from every one of us, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said to Peter, you didn't work this out. This was a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And on this revelation, I'll build my church. And that was the reason that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? That was the main reason the Holy Spirit came. When people get fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit, it changes their lives. They can get healed, and they did in Jesus' time, but it didn't change their lives necessarily. They could get all sorts of blessings from God, but it didn't change their lives. In fact, most of them stuck him on a cross later. But when you get a revelation like Peter got, it changes your life, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you realize who Jesus is, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to pick up three things. Yeah, our answer to that question will determine our theology, our decisions, our lifestyle, and ultimately our destiny. Pastor Nev has been talking about us reaching our destiny. And our destiny can be reached when we realize who Jesus is, because he's living in us. When we realize the greatness of the person living in us, our destiny becomes quite small compared to him, because he's great. Who is Jesus to you? I've picked up just three things I want to say that he is. Firstly, he's a savior and he's a redeemer. He came to buy back our lives from destruction and save us from eternal disaster. For Peter, he came to save them out of this wicked and perverse generation that they were living in. And it's the same for us. Christ is the savior, the Messiah. The Holy Spirit can show you how much you need a Savior. If you've never understood you need a Savior, he can show you right now that you need a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He can be your Savior today. He can save you from destruction and eternal disaster. That's good news. That's very good news. Jesus is the good news. He is our supplier. When Peter said, you're the Christ, he was saying, you can supply everything I need. And Jesus supplies everything we need. Unfortunately, sometimes not everything we want, but he supplies everything we need to pursue the destiny that he has for us. And sometimes we feel, where are we going in God? I'm not sure where I'm going. I'm not sure where it is. And then we get an inkling of what we should be doing, but I just can't do it. Yes, I can. I can, through this amazing revelation of Christ that lives in me, I can do it. And when we realize that he came to supply everything we need, you need that revelation too. You need that revelation that God inside you is supplying you with everything you need to live a holy life, to live out the destiny that he's called you to. It's in there. You know, I so struggle to get this thing of my yoke is easy and my burden is light until I realize that actually Jesus is living in me and he's the one that's doing it. He's responsible. I'm responsible to respond to him, but he's responsible to produce the fruit and to do what he wants my life to do. Jesus, finally, is our Lord and King, and he invites us to live under his lordship. I think Peter would say at some point, you're my Lord and my Christ. Thomas said it, my Lord and my God. And you know, lordship is something that, again, we kick against. So often our will comes in the way of things. God is not our accessory to get us out of trouble. That's not what he came to do. He came to live in us. He came to be a permanent resident. He came to permanently be the one to who we look at. That American guy was saying, you know, he's the God of this, he's the God of that, he's the God of everything, he's huge, he's mighty, he defeated everything. And when we come to that God, we come in humility, we come in obeisance, we come like the prophet Isaiah came when he realized who God was and who he was, and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. We come into that holy place with God and recognize that everything he wants done in our lives is paramount, and it's more important than what we want. We come to recognize that every day the decisions we make are what he wants and not what we want. That's what Lordship of Christ means. We come to recognize that we want to be biblical people living in the grace and the gentleness and the love of God with each other, not having factions and upsetting. That's not the will of Christ. We want to be peaceful people because he was. We want to live under his lordship, totally submitted to him. Those kind of people God uses in amazing ways because he can trust them. He can't trust us if we go off and do our own thing all the time. He wants us to do his thing every day and every moment of the day. It's a statement of intent that we want Jesus to rule in every area of our lives from now. Not from tomorrow morning, not from next week, not from when I've started my cell, not from anything like that. From now, God wants to reign in our life today. I think I'm going to, Lord, do you want me to do that? I'm going to go, Lord, do you want me to do that? Am I being subject to you or my own will? And this is a hard thing to come against, because the enemy would have you do everything that you want to do. And yet we want to be those who serve Jesus and serve him wholeheartedly. We want to be those who live in humility before our God, recognizing how great and how awesome and how holy he is, because that's what he is. That's why the revelation of Christ will change your life, of who he really is. He is the Lord. He will have his way eventually. Whether you confirm to that or not, he will have his way. The nations will become his. This world will become his. His glory will fill this earth. Whether we play a part or not, it will happen. And he invites us daily to play a part in that great thing that he's doing, that great plan he's unraveling. And he wants us to be a part of it, but he wants us to be under his lordship, doing it his way and living our lives around what he wants. And that comes out of understanding who he is. So my prayer for you this week, discuss in your cell groups, please. It's a good question to ask in your cell group. Who do you see that Jesus was? And you can give the pat answer, Son of God, but say what that means to you. Who do you see that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Such an important person, but important question we need to ask. And then explore who God is as cell groups. Explore it. Who is this amazing God? Get hold of that YouTube. Anyone can get it. S.M. Lockville. It's called He's My King. Go through it. See what he is. What an amazing God we're serving. But what an amazing God lives inside of us and enables us to do everything he's asked us to do. What is Jesus to you? So ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, and that truth will set you free, and you will be free indeed. Amen. Thank you.